is that he saw every one of your faces and it made him stay.
Amen.
He saw every one of your faces and it made him stay up there. And I thank God for a God who would do that for somebody like me. He chose to stay up there for Dale Morey. And Dale Morey's the one who spit on him, ripped his beard out, kicked the crown of thorns on his head, mocked him, made fun of him. And he chose, through all that, to stay and die for me. My second thing is this. We fight and we stay awake after it's hard. We just got done eating and it's hot in here. And we stay awake during the singing. I need you to stay awake during the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
It's important. It's important that we fight that sleep. It's important because you know what that does? When we start to go to sleep, now we're not hearing. And we may miss what God has got to say for us. I don't say that just for me. I say that for any preacher that comes up here. That we should fight to stay awake, whether standing in our chairs or whatever else, and take hearing the Word of God serious, because it's the Word of God that's going to change your life. Whether it be for eternity or God doing something in your life. You see that I handed out a song here. And this song, my kids and my wife will tell you that this song here is something that I sing continuously when I'm going through hard times. You ask my wife and my children, I'm out there sitting on that lawnmower and I'm yelling at the top of my lungs singing this song. Tears streaming down my eyes because the Lord's saying, you just stand your ground. You keep fighting. You keep going. You keep going forward. And I'm out there and I sing it to the top of my lungs with all that. I can't hear myself, thank God. I got a loud lawnmower and headphones over my ears. But the Lord hears it. And you know who else hears it? I'm hoping my neighbors hear it. I'm hoping they can hear what Jesus Christ has done, because I've had the man who's my next door neighbor, who's my ex-correction officer, tell me this. Dale, I've been in corrections for 25 years. I see a lot of these guys today, they have Jesus Christ. I see a lot of them say it over and over again. And I keep seeing them in here. He goes, you're the first one I've ever seen say it and live it.
Amen.
That's what he said to me. Why is that? That's one of the reasons why we can't get the guards to believe in Monroe County. Because these inmates grab on to Jesus Christ. They grab on to their jailhouse religion. They falter, they fail, they get rid of it, they leave Jesus Christ at the door, and it's a wonder why we have to fight a spiritual battle with those guards. Because we're going to come in and tell them about Jesus Christ. They don't believe it for one hot minute. That's why our churches are dying. Because we have people who claim that they're saved. And they go out there and they rub Jesus Christ's name in the mud. That's what's happening. Wonder why we can't touch them. Well, I hope this song encourages you, because I'm going to play it. I'm a simple guy. I like simple songs. And so I want to pray. Listen to me. This is what I'm asking you to do. Read these words while this song is going on, because it's important. That's why I printed it out. And you know what? When you get in trouble, find yourself a song like this and let it be something that encourages you, okay? Go ahead, Luke. Amen. And so I play that because really, Pastor mentioned it, keep us in prayer because right now we have to stand our ground. And it's not always an easy ground to stand on. People have this premonition, people are out there making promises that when you become a Christian, everything is always hunky-dory. Well, it's not always hunky-dory, okay? But the thing is, God has a purpose for what we go through. The problem is how you see it, how you look at it. How are you looking at it? Is this something that God's trying to crush you with? Or is this something that God's trying to help you grow or get your attention with? And so this message here, the Lord showed me this morning, was a message that he gave me and my wife. And I didn't realize it till this morning, but after reading it and going over it again, I realized, yeah, this is exactly where me and Amy are at. And so if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is not my Bible. I need my sword. Not there's anything special about it. It's the same, but I like my Bible. After salvation, many are told that that everything's going to be fine after salvation. Everything's going to just go perfectly smooth, and I think it deceives a lot of people. And then when they, God, the salvation, you'll know this a little bit. God gives you a honeymoon period. It gives you a little honeymoon period. You're out there, you're rejoicing in your new salvation. You got your peace, man. I mean, everything is wonderful. God's answering your prayers. I mean, it's like you and him are walking side by side continuously. And then comes your first wilderness experience. It's because God is done and he's ready to move now. Okay? He's done with the honeymoon thing. Now he's going on and he wants to give you. Listen, I tell my Sunday school class this all the time. God cannot do anything in your life as long as you're in your comfort zone. He can't get your attention like he needs your attention. He can't get your ears like he needs your ears when you stay in your comfort zone. And so God has a way about himself to take you out of that comfort zone. And I want to go through that a little bit today. I may not be able to get through all of it, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get through the stuff that God has put on my heart. And so I got you at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 2 and 3, and it says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God had led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." And there's a purpose for God putting you in the wilderness. What are some of those purposes? To humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thy heart. Listen, let me say this one thing. God doesn't have to see what's in your heart. He already knows. He's trying to get you to see what's in your heart. And there's only one way that's going to happen. That's in the wilderness. It can't get your attention any other way because you're too comfortable in that. You become like the children of Egypt, children of Israel. They're in bondage. They're being beaten and starved and killed and murdered and everything else. And guess where they always wanted to run back to? That bondage, that death. We're the same way. But God's got to show you that in your heart. Why do I keep turning back that way? That's what's in your heart. God knows that. And he's going to show you that. And through that, he's going to humble you and he's going to prove you. And it goes on and it says this, to know what's in thy heart, whether thou wilt keep his commandments or no. Hey, when hard times come, are you still lovey-dovey with God? When the devil starts attacking, where are you putting your faith? It says Job kept his integrity. He stood in that faith when his wife told him to curse God and die. He said, I'm not doing that. God giveth and he taketh away. How about you when God starts doing that to you? You see, this is where God has to prove you. He's not proving himself. He's proving you. He's proving your heart. Whether you still will stay in this thing. If God can't put you through some hard times and you stay in it, you're worthless to him. Plain and simple. Since me and Amy's gotten saved, I'm telling you this right now. Nothing has come easy for me and her. But it has not chased us away. It's made us grow closer to God. It's made us grow closer to him. Made us hear him better. made us understand what he's doing with us and what's going on. He's purged things out of our lives. He's humbled us. That's hard to do for me. I'm a hard head. It's hard to humble somebody like me. But God knows how to crack the hard head. Number three, and it says, and he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, the Lord doth live. And that's one of the problems today in King James Bible believing churches, is they don't take God for every word that proceedeth out of his mouth. They take whatever they want. They pick and choose what they want to listen to and what they want to do. And this says every word. Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Not what you think is right, not what you think is wrong, but what that Bible says, and that's it. If that's not your final authority in your life, then you have a long way to go. The problem is today that people don't want this bread anymore. They want what the world's bread has. They want what the 2 Corinthians says, that the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not. That's the bread they want. And they put Christianity on it. They're dying and going to hell. The wilderness experience in which God begins the process of 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore if, you see there's a big if in there. Therefore if any man be in Christ Jesus. Therefore if. That means that Bible's trying to tell you, you may not be in that. How do I know that I'm not in that when these things don't change in your life? Pastor says it continuously. What's the biggest proof of somebody being saved? Change. Things start going different in their life. Why would I serve a God who would leave me the same person that I've always been? What kind of escape is that? What kind of new abundant life is that where I end up being the same person that I've always been? If, he says, any man be in Christ Jesus, he is. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Is. Done. Settled. Over with. You see, these words, these little words mean something, right? That means something in the Bible. And people take that and they twist it around and they take it out, remove it. They throw it away. They misquote it. They don't care about it. I love having Miss Ruth Ann in here when I'm preaching because she really keeps me on my toes quoting the Bible. But it's become a habit for me. Because now I'll stop myself, whether I'm in Sunday school or in the jail. I'll say, wait, I'm going to misquote that. Let me turn to it. Oh, we're King James Bible believers. We ought to start acting it and preaching it, right? Living it. He says, he is a new creature. Old things are. A-R-E. That means present tense, right now. Old things are passed away. That means something is going on inside that believer. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are. Are become new. The problem is today, everybody can sit stagnant. Nothing ever moves in their life. And they claim salvation. Thank God I don't serve a God that left me that way. Thank God I serve a God who takes and makes that a reality in my life. But you know how he makes that a reality in my life? In the wilderness. Taking me out of my comfort zone. When I'm at the end of my rope, he's dropping a little more, saying, now you go ahead. You're done. Now it's my turn. You see, Pastor, God can't touch anybody who's still trying on their own. He can't do nothing with you. You'll always be worthless to God when you're doing it on your own. If you could do it on your own, then why'd you have to have salvation? Why did you need God in your life? Why did you need to be saved? Why? Tell me that why. When you finally come to the end of that rope, when you finally come to the end of yourself and you realize that, then God can step in and do something. Otherwise, you're going to be the same that you've always been. 2 Corinthians 5:17 will never be a reality in your life. And I thank God that I have a God who can hold up to that. Because you know what? Psychiatrists couldn't. Psychologists couldn't. Medicines couldn't. Fornication couldn't. All that stuff. Drugging, gangs. Jails, prisons, mental hospitals, rehabs, the street, none of it could change me. Religion surely didn't change me. If you're holding on to religion today, my friend, I feel sorry for you. This is all things have become new. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace. How much grace? How many of you really believe God has grace for you today? How many? Remember, when you believe something, it will reflect in your life. Let me see the grace in your life. Let me see it. Can I? We travel around the churches and I go, these people are saying they're saved by what? Grace? They sure don't look like it. If that's what being saved by grace is, then I don't want it. And I don't wonder why people aren't knocking down our doors. What are they seeing in us? Are they seeing God's grace in us? Are they seeing a changed life? Are they hearing it? No, I'm not up here saying, oh, I'm perfect. No, trust me, I make more mistakes an hour than you do in a week. But I know where I stand with God. I know where I stand with Jesus Christ. And I can get under His grace and I can go back to Him. Because I understand what He's doing in my life. Not perfect. He says, but the God of all grace who hath. That means it's something that's definite. Who hath called us unto His. Uh-oh, what do you mean? What do you mean I have to give up myself? I have to give up my desires and my purpose? Absolutely. Absolutely, you have to give it all up. He says that. He says, under His grace. And Romans 8:28 says, all things work for the good, right? For whose purpose? His purpose.
Amen.
His purpose. What is His purpose to your life? That you look more and more like Jesus and less like yourself. Romans 8:29. Everybody likes to sin, Romans 8:28. But they sure leave off Romans 8:29 because they can't look like Jesus Christ. They don't have that fruit in their life. Why don't they have that fruit in their life? Because it means nothing to them. It means nothing to anyone. It doesn't matter out there while we're out in public, whether it's people who see us or don't see us. We don't care if they see Jesus Christ in us the way we carry ourselves. Because we don't know what it is to live under God's grace. So not a wonder He leaves us in the wilderness the way He does. He left the children of Israel there 40 years. You think He wouldn't do that to us? In a heartbeat. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that ye have suffered a while. After that ye have suffered a while. Everybody wants to go from being this person saved by grace and just got a new life in Jesus Christ and they want to come over here to maturity. Not happening. Not happening. Because you know what happens? We would drag God's name right through the mud being in that place. So therefore, He's got to put us through things. You ever stop praying and saying, God, don't get me out of this, get me through it. I had a guy tell me in the jail the other day, he said, Dale, I've never heard that in my life. He goes, but that's become my prayer now. That God would not get me out of this, but He'll get me through it.
Amen.
You'll learn more going through things than you ever will God rescuing you out of it. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to go back through it. He'll bring it up. He's going to accomplish His will in your life. If you're His child, He's going to do that for you. Wouldn't you do that for yours? What wouldn't you not do for your children? What would you not do for your children to lead them in that right direction? He says, after you have suffered a while, make, not set you. Not going to do something to you, Stephen, that this whole entire world has always tried to do to you. It's not going to keep setting you out there, Timothy. It's going to make you. 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 He said it's going to make you perfect. That means, you know what that means? It's going to make you mature. It's going to make you be able to handle things in the past that you couldn't do before. It's going to make you handle things in your life that you would have never been able to. I looked at my wife and said, hey, there's two people. Loaded up. Loaded up on antidepressants for decades. And look what God has been able to manage to do. And the stuff He's been able to put us through. We would have never gotten to this point if we didn't go through the wilderness experience over and over again. We would have never been able to be delivered from that stuff unless we went through it. I told my Sunday school class, I said, God has called me right now to take my family and put them on my back. That's what He called me to do. You take your family, Dale, and you put them on your back and you go. That's a lot for somebody who lived 40 years out there in the world. For 40 years, my pastor doesn't come to my house and teach me how to be a husband. Just want you to know that. He doesn't come in my house and teach me how to be a father to my children. He doesn't come into the jail with me and yell in my ear. It's called a King James Bible and doing what it says. That's how you learn. That's a forgotten art today. People have forgotten about to do what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says about that in the book of James? It says, anybody who's hearing and not doing it is deceiving theirself. Aren't you tired of being deceived? Make you perfect. Establish. You guys heard? I don't know if you ever read that thing that Paul Scott did on establish and establish. What a wonderful, wonderful. I use it all the time because it is exactly what needs to be said. To be established, that means I'm saved. I'm already established in Jesus Christ. To be established means now he's going to build on top of that. That foundation, who is Jesus Christ, is there. Now he's going to establish, he's going to build on top of that. How is he going to do it? After you suffer a while. After you go through things. While you're going through things. That's what he says there. And then it says this, and it goes on, and it says, and then he'll strengthen you, Amy. He's going to strengthen you after you suffer a little bit. But that last word is probably the most comforting word of all. He'll settle you. If you're not settled, because you haven't been there yet. If you're still not settled, then you ain't there yet. If you're not settled, you're still out there in the wilderness. You're wandering around and having no clue. God wants to give you a clue if you'll just listen. If you'll just listen, he'll give you a clue. When people get saved, someone has convinced them in excitement, right? Oh, your life, you got saved, man. Oh, it's all going to be good now. Oh, it's going to be... And then 6 months down the road, the person's going, what happened? I remember when that ended. I remember the thought coming to my head, and at this point, I don't have any clue. I know this. I know I got saved. I got born again. It's different than any of that religious nonsense that I ever did in my entire life. And here I am, a new babe in Jesus Christ. Here I am, a new creature. Man, I got Jesus Christ living inside of me for the first time. And I just remember the voice saying that. I didn't hear a voice. I just remember this being said to me. It's time to put on the boots. I don't know. What do you mean put on the boots? Remember, I called you to be a soldier. Isn't that what it says? That you're called to be a soldier? What do they do with a soldier? They want to tear down who that person is and build them up who they want them to be. Well, guess what Jesus Christ wants to do? That same thing. How do you think a soldier learns his training? By sitting there reading a book? I bet you've been through some training, haven't you, Sam? To learn how to shoot, to learn how to do the... You know what? They want him to react without thinking. Do you ever think that's how your God wants you to react? When a situation comes up, the word of God will pop up in your heart, and you'll know how to handle that situation. How would you ever get there, you think? By God putting you through things. By allowing him to let you suffer. Or don't we trust him? We've had a lot of hurt in our life. Trust is a big issue with probably 90% of the people in this church. You know how we treat God? Just like we treat people. You trust God just as much as you trust a person. And you're going to have to learn how to change that. How are you going to learn how to change that in the wilderness? We treat God the same way we treat a person. Because that's how we're looking at him. We're looking at him through our blurred vision. We're not looking at him through that Bible. We're not looking at it through that word. And therefore, we handle him just like we do people. And it's a shame on us. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, as we just read here. This is God-tested faith. And God-tested faith is real Christian faith. If God isn't testing your faith, then you don't have Christian faith. If God's not testing where you stand, then you're not in a relationship with him. Let's just use the army for an example. When they train Sam and they teach him how to do all this stuff and then they sit him down, is he going to remember all that stuff? No, what are they going to do? They're going to make him simulate that. And God's the same way. God wants you to put the work what he's given you. He wants you to put the work in that wilderness, what you have learned and what you have seen. But most just sit here, cross their legs, cross their arms, and they're done. Talking of what God is doing, I watch it over and over again. I see it so many times. And one of the big mistakes of my young Christianity, my wife's, was taking other people's convictions as my own. And I watch it destroy people all the time. I watch their lives and I go, oh my goodness, if they could just get their own convictions.
Right.
We all have common convictions. There's no doubt in my mind. We all have some common convictions. But then there's convictions for your family that God wants you to implement in your family for you. But yet they're grabbing onto every man's convictions and it's destroying their life and they are so blind to it. Let God bring you through the wilderness to get your own convictions. That's where He'll give them to you. That's where He'll give them to you. That's where He'll show you this is for the Asquith family. This is for the Morey family. This is for the Montgomery family. Because you know why? He knows each and every family. He knows what it's going to take to protect that family. He knows what it's going to take to help that family move on to the next level. But everybody's still trying to hold on to that same conviction that everybody else has. And they're not moving. They're stagnant because they refuse to let God do anything. You let God do it. And He'll show you. It's in the wilderness where God shows us what's in our heart. It's a place that God teaches us to let go of the physical. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 4 in the New Testament. I want to show you something here. The Lord, I was sitting down with Him. Remember, I said, the best teacher you can ever have is the Holy Ghost, right? And so I sit down and I say, all right, now teach me something, Lord. You want me to open your word? You tell me to study. Now I want you to show me something. I'm expecting you to show me something here this morning. And He showed me something here, and I want to share it with you just real quick. It's not off topic. God wants us in the wilderness, and He teaches us to let go of the physical and reach for the spiritual. John chapter 4, we see here the lady here. I'm going to start in verse 6. Start in verse 6. And I'm going to try to read through it pretty quick. John 4, chapter 6. John chapter 4, verse 6, it says this, "And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, and there cometh a woman of Samaria who draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto Him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water?" What does she turn to? She turned to the physical. She thought Jesus Christ was talking about the physical well that holds water. He's trying to deal with her on a spiritual and not a physical. But you know what the human nature is? To go for the physical for the comfort. Let go of the physical. It's not going to help you. It's the spiritual. It's not a feeling. Salvation is not a feeling. If you're looking for a feeling, you're going to look until eternity and then you're going to burn for it. Salvation is not an emotion. It's something that's done by God. It's a miracle that He does in a person. And here's what everybody's trying to do in society today is they're missing the spiritual and they're going after the physical. Just like this woman did at the well of water. She's thinking Jesus Christ is talking about the physical well. He's not. He's trying to tell her something spiritual. But you know what's in the way? Sin. He's about to deal with the sin, doesn't he? Oh, go call your husband. She said, "I don't have a husband." "Well, thou hast well said. You have no husband. But how many times you've been married," and so on and so forth. You know what? Because she couldn't get the spiritual because she was too busy looking for the physical because she had sin in her life. Sin will keep you looking for the physical. Sin's going to keep you blinded from the spiritual. You're going to go after the wrong water every single time. Let me say this. It's not a wonder Jesus Christ says this, Pastor. He says, if you take of this water here, you'll thirst again. But if you take of the water of me, you'll never thirst again. You want to know why you're thirsty? Because you're drinking the physical water.
Yep.
You've not drank the spiritual water that He's trying to offer. Take your eyes off the physical. and get them on the spiritual and take a drink of that water and let them cure that thirst. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is for every single person that's in this church who may be lost, that God will create a thirst in them, because otherwise they're going to sit in that same position until that thirst comes. If that thirst is not there, they're not going to search for salvation. They're not going to look for Jesus Christ. There's no thirst there. You know what they're going to do, though? They're going to go out there and reach for the physical. Physical things are going to take over their life. Monies, jobs, all that's going to take over everything. It's going to blind them to what Jesus Christ really wants them to see. They can't see it, though. They're blind. Why? Because they're looking for the physical. That sin has got them trapped. Well, guess what? There are times when God, I remember as a sinner out there lost, that God would put me through some wildernesses. And I would thought, oh yeah, this is it, this is it. Here comes the big one, I'm going to get saved. I'm going to go to the altar and I'm going to just spill it all out. Oh, I got it. Oh man, I missed. Because God was just trying to deal with me on one thing. He was just trying to show me a little bit about myself. He was trying to wake me up to what the problem really was, and it's me. Is God's arm shortened that he cannot save? There's people in this church who believe that. Otherwise, you'd be saved. Get off the physical. Number two. God, and I just talked to Miss Tanya about this. The things that you already know, God is not trying to show you. Why would he try to prove to you what's already in your heart, the things you already know? He's trying to show you and prove to the things that you don't know what's in your heart. He already knows what's in your heart. I smoke cigarettes. God's not trying to show you about your cigarette. Well, I know I have this. Well, that's not what God's trying to show you. It's the thing you will not open up to him. That's the thing he's trying to get at. That secret person that wonders who you are. Why do you think it says in Proverbs 20:27, he's going to light the candle in the inward parts of the belly? That means your most deepest inset, that way inside of you, that one who you just will not let anything or anybody in. You keep blowing that candle out. That, why does it say that he's trying to get in the innermost part of your belly? Because he already knows you know what's on the outside. He knows that you know certain things that's already in your life. That's not what he's trying to show you. God help us to see. I'm going to skip some things. I want you to turn with me. There's seven afflictions in the book of Psalms 119. And Pastor Cassiola gave us this at the men's conference. And I just said, wow. I mean, that man preached a message at that a pastor's fellowship that was unbelievable. The Holy Ghost of God was in that thing, and it was just a wonderful message. And there's seven afflictions in the book of Psalms, if you'll go there. And let me show you, and the answer's right in the passages there. Psalm 119, and we're going to start in verse 50. Psalm 119, starting in verse 50, and I'm going to jump around a little bit. Psalm chapter 119, verse 50. It says, this is my comfort in my affliction. What's his comfort? For thy word hath quickened me. That's his comfort. The word of God has made him alive. That's his comfort. He's going to go through this, but you know, his comfort is the word of God. If you're a lost person sitting in this room and you're trying anywhere else outside the word of God, it's not going to comfort you. If you're a Christian who's going through the wilderness, anything outside of the word of God is not going to comfort you in your affliction. The answer is going to come from the word of God. And the next verse is this, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. You mean he had to be afflicted to keep the word of God? That's right. God's going to afflict you if you refuse to keep his word. Isn't that what he just said? He says, before I was afflicted because I didn't keep the word of God. But now that I've been afflicted, I keep the word of God. Christian, is it a wonder why there might be some affliction in your life because you refuse to keep the word of God? Lost person, if you're seeking, where are you seeking? What are you seeking? What feeling are you still holding on to? What outward thing? What worldly thing are you looking for? I remember sitting there saying, man, what is it going to take for me? What do I have to see? What is it really going to take for me to get saved? I mean, I'm sitting in church, man. I'm studying. You promised me that you would save me if I come after you. And, you know, I'm thirsty. Man, I'm coming to church. And Pastor reminded me yesterday when we were driving here, Willis Schenkel started that meeting on a Sunday night, and I wasn't here on a Sunday. But that's how diligent I was being seeking God, that I wasn't even coming to church at that point. The next day, I got saved. Imagine I probably could have got saved on a Sunday, Nick, if I would have came. Okay? But that's me being diligent, right? Oh, ooh, I don't have to go to church if I don't want to. Oh, wait, I don't have to read the Bible. It don't have to be God's way. Who's he talking? What's he talking about? That was my insides. That's me trying to convince God that I'm being serious about seeking him for salvation. Yeah, you're real serious. That was real serious, complaining and moaning and whining and everything else. That's how serious I was. Well, I'm just not going to go to church. I'm going to go to my mother-in-law's and my father-in-law's on Sunday instead of sitting in the house of God where I might get saved. I'm not going to read my Bible today, even though that day I might get saved out of the Word of God. I'm not going to read that. Okay? Then God opens that floodgate. He opens that wilderness gate, and he starts going in. And what's the first thing we do? We whine and cry. Therefore, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, listen, my friends, in order for you to keep the Word of God, you are going to have to go through some afflictions. You know why? I tell the guys this in prison. I said, you see this? This goes against everything your nature is. This goes against everything your nature is. Therefore, the devil and yourself is going to try to stay away from it as much as you possibly can. That's reality. And there's nobody in here who doesn't have that battle, lost or saved. This Bible goes against everything you believe and everything you desire. We can all sit in here and go, hey, you know what? Fornication is a bad thing. You can't do that, right? We understand that here at Black Creek. But you go tell that to those big old black dudes that I work with in the prison. And you tell them, hey, you know fornication is wrong in the eyes of God. What do you mean, Dad? I said, that's why you can't come to repentance, because you won't see it God's way. And until you can't see it, God can see it God's way, you'll always be lost.
Right.
I used to think at one time fornication was okay. But God had to bring me to a place of repentance that I didn't see it as it was okay. These guys see it as okay. And when you can't, if you can't see things God's way, you'll never get saved. It's not your way you're going to get saved. It's God's way is the way you're going to get saved. Looking at things his way. Well, how do I see things his way, Dale? First of all, you got to believe in that. That's the Bible. It's the Word of God. You either believe it's been around forever or you don't believe it. Psalm 119:89 says, thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. Where? Forever settled in heaven. Forever settled in heaven. Forever settled in heaven. It's always been. John 1:1 says it's always been. The Word of God has been with God since the beginning. Mankind has so come in and conveniently changed it out there in the 1800s, right? And going after that other bread. But you know what? You'll go through afflictions in order to believe this Bible. Because it'll go against everything that you are humanly. If your thoughts aren't lining up with this Bible, you're the one wrong, not the Bible. Plain and simple. And God's going to put you through afflictions to get that out of your life. Verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. How about that? We're going to learn the Bible by being afflicted. We're going to learn what God wants by being afflicted. If we as human beings would just shut our mouths once in a while and let God do what he's going to do in our life, he's got some things to teach us. But we're always trying to reach out everywhere except for him. How about it? When you're on the mountain, man, you know it's wonderful. But as soon as trials come, why do we text each other our prayers instead of praying to God ourselves? You know how many times I caught myself doing this, Stephen? Oh, man, Andy, we need prayer. I don't even go pray myself. I sent a text out saying we need prayer, and I didn't even pray about it. That's what we become. Well, we'll let them pray for it. No. You ain't getting that answer, Dale. Why? You didn't come to me. You got everybody else asking, but not you. Raise your hand. Hey, I pray for my salvation. Are you praying for it? What do you need in life? What does God need to do for you spiritually? that make you a better person? Are you praying for that? Or we just put it out there every week. Kids say, I have somebody else pray for me. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. God, tore me out the frame when he said, well, you want everybody else to pray, but you're not doing it. Ooh. Ouch. But I took it and I understood it. And you know what? Now I pray. Pastor, when I came up to you and I said, hey, I need you to please tell people to pray for me and Amy. You don't think I'm praying for me and Amy? Yeah, I pray for me and my wife. Therefore, I feel comfortable coming to ask somebody else to do it because we're doing it ourselves. 75, verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And what? God is faithful in your afflictions. He's faithful in your afflictions. But do you believe that? How big is your God? He's real big when we're on the mountaintop. We start getting in the valleys and guess what? We shrink him up and put him in our pocket. That's how big God is. Why don't you pray to God? I did, God. We're on the mountaintop. Yes, holy. Oh, you're so wonderful. Yep. That's where we're all at. That's where we're at. That's the reality. And God, you know, in order for him to get praise from us, he's got to put us through affliction. Shame on us. Shame on us. He's faithful in the afflictions. 92. I'm almost done here. I know it's hot and I'm tired up here. Verse 92 says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. What? What do you mean? Hey, let me just say this. You don't think that because I got saved, God didn't save my life physically? My health has gotten so much better. People are out there trying to kill me now. The drugs and alcohol aren't trying to kill me. I don't have people chasing me around anymore. But God had to put me through an affliction in that pew for me to see that. It says here, verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, make me alive, O Lord, according to thy word. Are we starting to see a pattern here, what's going on in all this affliction? What's all the affliction? What is with the affliction? Isn't it talking about the word? Every single one of these seven afflictions in Psalm 119 has the word attached to it. Has the Bible attached to it. You think there might be something to that? You know what the number seven stands for in your Bible? It's the number of perfection. God's perfection. Seven afflictions with the word of God attached to it. What do you really think about this Bible? Some have been raised in church their whole entire life and it's just a book that everybody uses in a building. That's about as far as they let it go. No matter what afflictions God has sent them through a church, that Bible's never going to be any more than a book to them. Thank God, thank you Jesus, that you are breaking that cycle in the Morey family and the lower Morey family. Thank God he's breaking that cycle in this Morey family. Thank God that he's had mercy on Luke Daniel Morey, Autumn Page Morey, Amy Morey, and Dale Morey to get us through these afflictions and help us to fall in love with a holy book that a holy God wrote. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. We all want to learn how to do other things, but when it comes to the Bible, we don't want to hear what God has to say. Well, I don't know how to fix a car. Let me go get the owner's manual. Well, I don't know how to put this together or do that together. Well, let me go get the instructions. I don't know how to put my life together. Let me go everywhere else. The Bible's right here. Go after that. That's the instruction manual. That's what God is trying to tell you. It's his instruction manual for you. In the wilderness, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, you're going to be in the wilderness. It's in that wilderness time. Don't squander it. Get back to it. Open your heart and your mind to it. I'm going to finish these. 153 says this. 153, Psalm 119, 53. It says, consider mine affliction. Please consider mine affliction, Lord, and deliver me. Why? For I do not forget thy law. He understands what God wrote. He understands, he says, the mercies of God, his long suffering and everything else. He says, help me in this, Lord, consider it, because your book says you will do that for me. Your word says you'll do that for me. Don't forget me in this affliction. Help me and deliver me. 153. Did I read that one?
Yes.
Okay, Psalm 34, 14. I'm closing with it. Psalm 34, 14. Listen to me. Listen to me. Wrap your head around that wilderness. Get in it. Let God show you. Let him teach you. I'm in the wilderness right now myself. And let me tell you, it's not easy. But you know what? I'm not bulletproof. I can't walk on water. But I know who can. And his name is Jesus Christ. Okay? And it's his word. It's him that's going to get us through it. Psalm 30. Maybe it's Psalm 3. No, I think it's 34, 17. That's not it, but that's a good one. I think it's Psalm 3. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I have a tendency to write things wrong. Let me just look. Psalm 3, 17? Nope. 34, 17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. The Lord heareth. Our memory verse for our Sunday school class is this here. It says Psalm chapter 40, verse 17. It says, but I am poor and needy. God cannot ever help you out of your troubles until you realize where you stand in his eyes. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. Listen, you may lose sight of God in whatever you're going through, but God has not lost sight of you. He knows exactly where you're at. And if he knows exactly where you're at, and you believe like you say you believe, or you're trying to believe like you say you're believing, then you allow him to continue to do what he's doing. I'm done, Pastor.